So my wife and kids got to go down to the harbor and see a bunch of Santas doing some paddling, right? And so I thought I would just be Santa for you all this morning. Merry Christmas. Ho, ho, ho. Ho, 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 right? But Christmas is getting started, and I don't want to keep that on for very long, so I'm just going to set it here, and you can imagine I'm still wearing it. But when we think about Christmas, you know, Santa Claus helps us have fun, right? We think about Santa, and we think about fun, we think about presents, and we think about trees, and we think about getting stuff and gifts and excitement and all that kind of stuff. But you know, as we load Christmas, so to speak, as we've been talking about, the idea is that there's a bigger deal than Santa, though. Jesus is, you know, the big deal. And he's the whole reason for St. Nick. And I don't know if you know this or not, but there was a real guy named St. Nicholas. And way long ago, he went out handing presents to kids, and he would challenge heretics to fist fights. People who didn't believe well, he'd punch them in the face. And there's a meme that goes around that he's all out of presents and he's looking for fights. But anyways, so Santa Claus could be fun and he could also be rowdy. But that's nothing in comparison to what we hear today. These angels announce something that is overwhelmingly powerful. We hear from the angels as we just sung, and this is our theme for the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas and today. And today is a shepherd's tale, amazed and treasured. So we're going to talk about a little bit about Mary, how she was treasuring Jesus and all the things she heard, saw, and got to experience. And we're going to talk a little bit about everybody else who was just overwhelmingly amazed. They were shocked. They were delighted. They were, so many words, they couldn't put them into words, I'm sure. Some of them were ecstatic. Some of them were fearful. And as we get into this, I think you'll see all of that. So the nativity is all about the birth of Jesus. And you know, the nativity scene that people put out in their front lawn or some churches even put on includes everybody around Jesus' birth or young adulthood, or young childhood, I should say, not adulthood. But who all shows up? We've got Mary and Joseph, of course. We've got a couple other people hanging around, maybe. But we've got three wise men, and we've got some shepherds. Now, we know, if you read your Bible, you know that the wise men are not at the nativity. They are not there. So if you see them at somebody else's nativity, you can go, I wouldn't punch them in the face. They're not teaching the truth. So you should go up to them and just knock down those two at least. Or put them off to the side. Just set them off to the side. Like, they're not supposed to be in the scene. It's 2 years later, probably, that they show up. At least a year or so. I mean, they were traveling from really far away. So make them traveling from far away. Put them at the neighbor's house, maybe. I don't know. But so when we get into the nativity, we're going to go back to Luke chapter, 2 and verse 1, right? So in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, here's the crazy thing. Did you know that Caesar Augustus was adopted? His biological father was not Julius Caesar, but adoption in those days was huge. And so when Julius Caesar died, Augustus said, "My father was a god, and therefore I am too. I'm a son of God. I'm a son of God. Of Julius Caesar." Wow, that's a little crazy, isn't it? And then they worshiped him as the savior of the world. Caesar Augustus was worshiped as the savior. Isn't that crazy? I think here's the strange thing about this. Luke starts off politically charged. Caesar Augustus, son of God, no. Savior of the world, no, but that's who people say he is. So from the very beginning, what are we to do? We see Jesus is going to upset some things. So he issues a decree. Now here's the thing. You might see the guards standing around and doing stuff in this picture. And the thing is, the Jews rebelled against these kind of decrees because it was about taxes. And they did not want to be taxed. They didn't want to pay those taxes. And they did not want to be under the government of Rome. They wanted their own government. They wanted to self-govern, right? And so everybody does what? Well, this is the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. Now, these pictures that you see of Mary on a donkey or something, just so you're aware, that could get a punch in the face. There is nowhere in Scripture that Mary's on a donkey. So if St. Nicholas was here, he would be arguing about that, just throwing that out there. So anyways, but everybody travels back, and could just imagine how crowded our streets are and our roads are around these times of year, right, in the airports. But imagine on foot traveling back to your hometown. And here's the thing. When we were in China, people would tell us about their hometown. And I'd go, were you born there? No. Did you grow up there? No. Why is it your hometown? Because that's where my family's from. It's like, when was the last time anybody in your family lived there? Oh, 2-3 generations maybe? It's kind of like if you say, well, I'm from West Virginia. Well, you don't have the accent. Well, yeah, but that's where I'm from. That's my hometown. You know, that's my place, that holler, that place back there, that farm. That's what we call home. That's where grandma and grandpa and great-grandma and great-grandpa lived. And this is the same, except a little bit more. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And so he had to go back to where David was from because that's his lineage. So imagine tiny little communities that don't support enough people, like can't support the job, the labor force, so everybody's leaving and going and finding jobs elsewhere. Does that sound familiar? Like, we don't have enough jobs here, so you better move. And then this towns explode. And then when everybody comes home, it's crazy and crowded, and you can't get around hardly, huh? So he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, here's the thing. She's an unwed teenage mother. We believe she was a teen because, well, in that time period, the average girl got married likely around 13, 14, 15 years old. And the average man got married somewhere between 25 and 35 maybe. And so, wow, that's a little off, isn't it? But here's the thing. They were pledged. They were betrothed. It was a legally contractual binding thing, right? And so the two of them were together and she was pregnant. Now, everybody's assuming this is Joseph's. But just like Julius Caesar and Caesar Augustus, this child will be adopted by Joseph. So that lineage is very meaningful because in adoption, that is strong. It's not just a thing. It's a, no, you're in my family now. You're mine and you claim my heritage. My ancestors are yours. So while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. Now, I have something to say about this because my wife and I, both of our kids were born in China. And while neither... I don't remember. Honey, have you ever been in a delivery room before you gave birth? No. Okay, just checking because I forgot to ask beforehand. But neither of us, because I hadn't. That was my first time to be in a delivery room. And in China, old school, men aren't really supposed to go in there. But when you're a foreigner, you get to go in. So I got to go in. And here's the hard part. We're in a place that the doctors aren't speaking English, the nurses aren't speaking English, and our translator is not speaking English because she's about to pass out. And so she leaves the room and I translate my daughter's birth. And I tell the doctors and the translator when she finally comes back in, no, we're not saying that. We're not saying that either because I'm like protecting my wife from all the noise and nonsense she does not need to know because she's focused on one thing, giving birth. How many of you have given birth? How many of you have been in the delivery room when a birth happened? How many of you have watched a video of birth? I mean like a real video, like a health special. Okay, birth is not pretty, is it? I mean, it's a pretty result. We love the child, we hold the child, but when that child comes out, there's a lot of stuff that comes out before and after that's kind of not really, we don't want to talk about that. Some people, when you talk about that kind of stuff in church, they get upset. I'm not trying to upset you. But we need to be aware that babies aren't quiet usually when they're born, and not for a few years after either. And it's okay. You know the song Silent Night? I don't think it was silent. And we're going to deal with a lot of the reasons it wasn't silent. But first off, when babies are born, somebody's making noise, usually the mom and usually the baby. And sometimes if the dad is present, he might as well if he falls on the floor and passes out, right? So, but when it came time to be born, for that baby to be born, they didn't have a hospital. They were in a foreign place to them. It wasn't like they said, hey, we're planning this out and here's the doctor. Well, back then they didn't really have doctors. Who delivered the baby? The women. The women of the community got together and helped that mother deliver that child. And they didn't do it like this. This picture of laying on your back, I've studied ancient cultures, and in any time before the 1800s, overwhelmingly women did not lay on their back to give birth, because that is only enjoyable for the doctor receiving the child. The mother hates that position, and most cultures around the world, nobody lays on their back to give birth. Most cultures around the world that still do it in a very healthy maternal way, it's not in this capacity. But anyway, she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And it's a beautiful thing. It is. But it's also, like, very common. Everybody gives birth, right? And it's also very kind of vulgar. Just in a gross sort of a... all the things that go on with birth. And then when you think about it, she's got this baby who she loves dearly, who is just the joy of her life. And Joseph's standing there going, that is a beautiful child, a son of God, the Savior of the world. Oh, politics, boom. We can't tell anybody this. If we tell people that that's who this child is, we're in for a world of hurt, because there is a Savior. There is. There is a son of God, and his name is Julius Caesar, or Caesar Augustus, actually. And so if we announce that this is who this child is, we're in trouble. We're in a lot of trouble. And here's the other. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them in the inn, right, or wherever that was. Now, the words around this are interesting. Wrapped. But every child I've ever seen laid in a manger in a nativity is not wrapped. They're just like, I'm cute, I'm a baby. But you wrap and you swaddle, right? Because that helps them feel like they're back inside their mama and keeps them quiet and calm, right? And so, and placed him in a manger. That manger, people argue, where did that happen? Was that in a house? Was that in a barn? Was it in a cave? Was it in some special place? Well, one, they didn't really have barns back then exactly as we do. And two, their house acted as kind of a barn. Like the downstairs lower area had feeding troughs, which is the word used here, not manger. It's a feeding trough. And that is the place at night you'd bring your animals in and they'd stay in the lower portion of your house. Wow. So when there's no room in the inn, that word also can mean the upper guest room, which almost every house had, because you would have guests, because there weren't really big hotels and fancy things like that, you know? So everybody was one to be hospitable and house people and take care of people. So there was no guest room available for them. So when you look at all of that, the idea that here's a baby placed in a feeding trough, the real thing is this. Don't let people rob your joy because there's some fight over where he was born. The point is, he wasn't born in some palace. He wasn't born in some great, big, wonderful place, but he was born common, average, ordinary. But he was Savior and King and Messiah. Chosen, anointed of God. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never seen shepherds pull an RV in any of the nativities. Have you? Like, when they lived out in the fields, what kind of cleanliness were they experiencing? When you go camping or went camping, would that be similar? Well, if it was dry camping, meaning there was no flush toilets, meaning there were no showers there present for you, meaning you kind of bathed in the spring or the stream if there was one, right? That's about how clean they were, but not really, because you have a higher standard of cleanliness than they did probably. Because we're talking, you know, a few years removed from wash your hands, get the germs off, right? That's only a few years old, folks. People not too long ago, you remember we talked about when doctors started delivering babies? They were also working in the morgue and high death rates were happening because they didn't know to wash their hands. So these guys out in the field with the sheep, they were not terribly clean. They were taking care of sheep. And I want to say that because an angel shows up to them, right, appears to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified because they're not ritually clean. They're not great and high people, but also it's just an angel. And it's showing up to them in the middle of nowhere. And I don't know about you, but when you're out in the middle of nowhere, is it a little bit easier to be spooked when things suddenly pop up out of nowhere? Like, you're there, but here it is, wow, an angel. And they're terrified. They're overwhelmingly fearful. But the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Now, that "do not be afraid" phrase, does that sound like anything you remember? There's a passage in the Old Testament. You remember last week we talked about Jesus is actually Yeshua, and that Yeshua is actually Joshua. And you remember Joshua helped lead the Israelites into the promised land, and he was told in the very beginning and the whole way through that book, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord is with you." So here these guys are hearing, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." And they should be thinking, "Be strong and courageous, for the Lord is with you. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." All the people. Awesome. Wonderful. We'll get to that in a minute. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah." A Savior? Talk about a political word, right? Huge. Messiah? Oh, that's the chosen one of God. That's God's anointed. That is a special person. Oh my, the Lord. Okay, the Lord is somebody who's high and mighty and powerful and strong. But here, this will be assigned to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Oxymoron. Powerful in a manger. A nobody. Born of a no, like born really low, but this is God's chosen. Now, that's another funny thing, because the whole Old Testament loves to flip things, right? If you remember reading any of it, the youngest is always chosen over the older brother. There's always this flipping and reversing of everything. So you should expect this from God if you're paying attention. And the next thing that happens, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." Now, this is amazing because remember, the angel shows up and the glory of the Lord is all around them. And then all these angels show up, not just one, but a host, a myriad host, a ton, a mess of angels, a whole bunch. Your mind would explode seeing one, but imagine seeing like the whole sky lit up with angels. And then they're singing. What would that sound like? They're singing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." And it's a glorious thing. And I imagine that singing would just be so beautiful, wouldn't it? Now, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So we're gonna go there. How quickly do you think they went? Do you think they were a little slow? Do you think they stopped and got washed up and changed their clothes? Because you know they had their RV with them, right? And they had a change of clothes in there, and they had a shower in there. And if not, they had the one that you stick on this outside of the camper, right? No. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. They rushed as fast as they could. And can you imagine, now how many were there? Was there just like three? Was there five? Was there 10? Did it say how many there were? We don't know. But what if there was like a mess of them? Just imagine a bunch of guys coming to town who'd been out in the field smell, smelling just a little bit ripe, right? And they're running through the field going, hey, have you seen the baby? Have you seen the baby? Have you seen the baby? There's supposed to be a baby here. Did anybody hear a baby? Now, the other is you have to remember, if how many of you have a house with single pane windows? Okay, just me, you, and two of us, okay. So a couple of us has single pane windows. Now, you can hear what's going on outside or inside the house, but imagine no windows. Imagine like a burlap cloth that would block the wind or something of that nature, like a little bit of a curtain. Would you hear a little bit more? And imagine a child being born. Who knows where that child is? Everybody, you can hear it 10 houses away. Wah, wah. So these guys are going through town going, where's the baby? Where's the baby? And everybody's going, I heard it over there. No, no, it was over there. No, it was here, right? And so there's a lot of attention on this. And when they had seen him, now this is the question I have. Did they bring a gift? How many were there, and did they bring a gift? Because maybe they did bring a gift. I never thought about that, but then I saw this picture, and I thought, that'd be cool. They brought a lamb to the Lamb of God. And then they sacrificed that lamb and threw a party. They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now, as soon as they get there, see all of this, tell everybody what happened. We were out in the field, angels, all this stuff. Ah! What happens? They immediately leave, and they start telling everybody everywhere, like, hey, you remember that baby I told you about? Yeah, I saw it. It's exactly what it was supposed to be, and it's the Son of God. Oh, hold on. Isn't that Caesar? It's the Messiah. Well, isn't that Caesar? Isn't it Savior of the world? No, that's Caesar. Oh, this is going to get dangerous, isn't it? But at the same time, you can imagine the old men and the old women going, ah, the Messiah is here. Excitement. I mean, can you imagine if God showed up today, but not like in the way that we hear about it in Scripture, where all of a sudden, everybody knows? Like, can you imagine if God showed up here, and then what would you do? Would you be filming that, taking pictures, sending them out, texting your friends? Immediately, you'd tell everybody everywhere that you could, wouldn't you? You would just be over the top ecstatic. And at the same time, scared out of your wits, going, what's going on? And is this the end of the world? And are we done? And is heaven coming? And is this heaven now? Where are we? I don't know. But I imagine that's how some of them felt. And now, we will topple the government of Rome. We will be victorious. We, the Jews, will take over. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. When I think of the word treasured and pondered, and these things happened, but also the things that she knows are to happen because this is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Lord, born a king in a humble way. She's like in a journey, and she knows what's to come, but not exactly. So think about a time that you've planned out a trip, and it's a big trip. You planned it for more than a week or two. You had to book flights. You had to prepare some stuff. You had to book hotels. You had to map out the route. There was a lot of driving involved and a lot of travel, and it was into foreign territory, and it was a little risky, a little dangerous. Imagine, if you will, all of that. And you haven't gone but two steps. And you know what's to come. That's the treasuring and the pondering. Treasuring the joy of what is to come and what has already happened. Pondering what's going to happen. Oh no, how crazy is my life going to be? I'm raising God's actual son. Like, this is huge. On top of that, women who have breastfed, is that an enjoyable experience or painful or both? And husbands that are aware, it's both, right? So I just want to put some humanity around Mary. She's a young, unwed mother who is now wed, who has a child in a foreign place to her. This isn't her place. This is Joseph's people. Right? And now they're going to travel where? And what are they going to do? And how's their life going to go? And here she is in the joy and the pain of not just the birthing experience, the nursing experience, but the life experience. It's wonderfully, beautifully, amazingly good and bad all at once, right? Now, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, glorifying and praising. So not just did they go through the town telling people, but I think they might have been singing. I think they might have been dancing, because Jewish people, when they have parties and celebrate and worship, oftentimes they're dancing. Now, could you imagine a couple of guys that just came from the fields, going back to the fields, singing and jumping and dancing and shouting like little children? Wouldn't that cause a little bit of a commotion? It's not so pretty as the little nativity where everybody's all cleaned up and perfect, right? And then, this is the big thing. The gospel is for all. And I just want to share with you a few scriptures that I'm sure you know, and I'm sure they're nothing new, but I want us to think of them in light of all of this and in light of our church and who we are, okay? So, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news, the gospel." The gospel is actually what Caesar would announce. Anything he announced was good news, as he termed it. It was the gospel, according to him. Now, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. But you remember when Caesar announced, "I have a thing I want to do," everybody got upset. We don't want to go to the hometown. We don't want you taxing us. We don't want all this mess. There was an announcement, and it did not bring joy. But Jesus' announcement brings joy to most people. And as Jesus taught them, he said, Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations? Now this is Mark 11:17 and Isaiah 56:7 that Jesus is quoting. And in that passage of Isaiah 56, it's told to the Jewish people that if you are somehow not right physically, that you've been made a eunuch, you can still praise God and be accepted in his temple. And if you're a Gentile, you can still praise God and be accepted in his temple. It's a powerful passage that somehow the Jewish people missed, because God is saying through the prophet Isaiah, this is for everybody, and I want everybody to come in to my temple. Now, the next one is Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. That means all the people, all the languages, all the different groups everywhere. Tell them all the good news. And Acts 2:16-18 and 21, this is the day of Pentecost. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He's saying, no, they aren't drunk, but this is what's happening. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Who? All. All people. God will pour out his spirit on all. Well, is that the Jewish people, or is that the non-Jewish people? Is that a certain class of people? Is that men? Is that women? Well, let's find out. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy, says the Lord. Sorry, and I missed that, because there's a few verses I cut out there. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 21. And so everyone is open to the Spirit, or at least could be. God could just zap people with the Spirit, and they would prophesy. They would proclaim, male, female. They would be like telling people about God and what he's done. And also, anybody who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. Anybody. Everybody. Wow, that's a lot. Now, Acts 15:19, it took a few years to get from chapter 1 and 2 to chapter 15. And they finally realize it, and they have this big meeting, and in it they said, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." And they passed this big, huge proclamation, and they said all the Jewish laws, some 600 plus laws or something like that, right? They said, "Here's what you can do. Just don't do these four things and you can be saved. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to worship in the temple. You don't have to do all kinds of stuff. Here's what we want you to do. Don't fornicate. Don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Don't eat or drink blood. That, you know, it's kind of gross. And there was one more. What was the other one? Do you remember it? There's one more thing. I'm forgetting. I'd have to look it up. Somebody want to look it up? Go ahead. Anyways, but for everybody, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude. Now this is Revelation. It's not chapter 9, it's chapter 7. It's a typo on my part, my bad. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. In case you didn't get it, that's everybody. Okay? Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's worship. Now here's the reason I wanted to bring all that up. The message is for all. We get that, right? Mary is not some pure... she's pure, don't get that wrong. She doesn't come across to the average person as a kingmaker, right? That's what I'm trying to get at. She comes across as a young girl who's innocent and sweet and, well, you know, but suddenly she's the mother of God, the mother of the king, the mother of, wow, right? And the good news is that this is the end result. All people, all languages, all tribes, all tongues, everywhere will eventually get to the place where they worship him. Wow. Where Julius Caesar and Augustus Caesar command and demand and force worship, Jesus deserves, permits, allows, encourages, and one day everyone will have to, because it's the right thing to do, have to worship Jesus. So this is powerful. So that's the end. This is the wrap-up part. And the question I have is this. If this is what it should look like, heaven, should we try to live as if we're going to be in heaven now? Should we try to act like this now is heaven in some capacity, in some way? I think we should. And so here's my faith challenges. Here's the ideas. The ideas that I want to share with you are, again, these are mine. Just like all of this, you know, I've read some books and done some studying. But this is something that you can hold on to or not. It might be a little challenging, all of this, but I encourage you to hold for as long as you can. And I don't think it'll hurt you. But so these challenges might fit you, might not. You can pray about it. And if you need better ones, ask the Holy Spirit and he'll give them to you. Jesus welcomes all. Is that easy? We all get that? Can we agree on that? Yes? You guys are not enthusiastic this morning. I'm working hard up here. Come on. Can we agree on that? Awesome. Thank you. Like that? All right. So, two, who will you tell? Because this is the good news. This is better than anything else. It's better than Star Wars, right? It's better than winning the lottery. It's better news than your favorite person being elected or not elected or whatever else might happen in the crazy world of politics today. The issue is this. This is the best news ever. So who are you telling? Who are you telling? You should be telling everyone, right? Everybody. We should be like little children, just so full, just like the shepherds running around going, "Did you know what I'm doing? I'm worshiping God. My life is awesome. I'm with Jesus. It's so good. I love it. I can't help but tell you about it." Does that remind you of a movie, Elf? Do you remember that one? he's a goofball. And he runs around all day going, Santa, Santa. But shouldn't we live that way just a little bit? Who will you invite? And I think this is the bigger issue of our church. There's a lot of nations out there that aren't in here. The church today should look like heaven will be one day, where all languages, all nations, all tribes, all tongues, all people, everywhere will go, God, thank you. You are my Savior. You, Jesus, are the Son of God. You are the Messiah, and I worship you. That's where we should be moving. So if you can say, yes, Jesus welcomes all, and that is the best news you've ever heard, you should be telling some people. And you should be telling people who don't look like you, smell like you, think like you, walk like you, talk like you, or anything else like you, except they're people who God made and who loves, who God loves, and who therefore we should love as well. So I just want to encourage you that those are my faith challenges. And so I want us to pray our prayer that we usually do at the end of my sermons. And I want you to think about the kingdom has come, but is not yet fully here. There is yet the day when the king will arrive and the whole world will go, that's the king, that's the one. That, wow, I get it now. And everything's made clear. But if you know Jesus in your heart, then you know who the king is. And you know what he's called you to. And you know that it's greater than anything you've ever experienced. So let's pray as he taught us to. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father God, I continue to pray, asking you to open our hearts, open our ears. God, the message that has been spoken, I do pray that it's been received well by me and by all of us, God, and by anybody else that might be listening later on. God, we ask that hearts would turn towards you, that people would see Jesus as the Savior, that they would know that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, the chosen one, that he is Joshua, the one who will save his people and lead them into the promised land. God, we ask you to transform our hearts, to make us gentle and soft and open to the people around us, but also make us firm and strong and courageous in that humility to be bold enough to speak the truth in love to the people around us. God, give us excitement for what you do and who you are, and give us one another. Help us to be kind and generous and open to one another. Help us to hear each other's hearts, understand, and be willing to sacrifice for those you've put among us. God, we thank you for this church. We thank you for this family. We thank you for this city and this nation and this world. God, we hope to use your gifts well. Give us wisdom and give us joy that we might live well for you. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. So, St. Nicholas comes today asking, are you a heretic? No. I think St. Nicholas would say, how wonderful it is to celebrate Jesus. No matter the time of his life, whether it was in his birth, in the announcement of his birth, during the pregnancy, before all of that happened, when he was foretold about, when the hope was there in Isaiah, I think the challenge for us is, can we be as excited today and every day about Jesus as people were at his birth? Can we live with that kind of a joy, telling others, living real lives, honest lives, open lives, recognizing who we are and where we are and what God's given us to do, so that people go, there's something going on there. There's something special. If you need that message of Jesus put into your heart, if you need to put on Christ in baptism, if there's anything that we can do to help you or encourage you, won't you let us know? We're going to stand and sing.